All right, so today's message is it's a difficult message. I was telling someone just today that this one hit me like a ton of bricks, and I literally lost it in my study where I was doing this. And God touches the speaker every time they deliver a message, but this one really punched me hard because, as I said to him in delivering the message, how can you use me to deliver this message when I'm the one who needs to receive it the most? And so this has been a theme that he's been working in me since I guess I announced my retirement from Cummins around December. So today is Follow Me. It is the cost of discipleship passage, that difficult passage in Matthew. And our master text then is taken today from Matthew chapter 16, verses 21 through 28. And so if you would stand with me and let's honor God in the reading of his word. I will be speaking mostly from the Christian Standard Bible, or CSB, if those of you who use your phone, you want to select that one. Or if you want to check it against the other ones, I encourage you to do that as well. Matthew chapter 16, starting with verse 21. From then on, Jesus began to point out to his disciples that it was necessary for him to go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders, chief priests, and scribes, and be killed and raised the third day. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. "Oh, no, Lord, this will never happen to you." Jesus turned and told Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me because you're not thinking about God's concerns, but human concerns." Then Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone wants to follow me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life because of me will find it. For what will it benefit someone if he gains the whole world yet loses his life? Or what will anyone give in exchange for his life? For the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will reward each according to what he has done. Truly I tell you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." And all God's people say, amen. Amen. Thank you. Well, the image that you see now, you may say, how is this going to fit? But this, as many of you know, the Denny family had we go to Virginia a couple of times a year, and Samara and I are students in Liberty University there. And so this year, we took Lily with us, and so we had Lily with us. What you see over in the background is on the left. This is the scene from where we stayed in Virginia. So we had a cabin on this property, and off in the distance, that is Sharp Top Mountain, Twin Peaks. And so we looked at that every day. Then on Thursday, we decided, well, we just want to go stand there. So what you're seeing on the right is the afterglow of a victorious climb to the top. And there were two peaks, and so we got to the first peak, and that's the one that we sat on, and you see the girls celebrating in the victory. But the missing picture that wouldn't fit on the screen, I wouldn't want to put on the screen because it's not quite as picturesque and pleasant. Along the way, now we drove to the trailhead, and it was a mile and a half from where we parked. Doesn't sound too bad, right? Right. That way, mile and a half. So along the journey, we were using Band-Aids, Kleenexes, drinking water, and then we get into the home stretch. We're getting close. And you know, it intensifies Well, as you get into that last little bit and that last home stretch, and then the grumbling started to come out. Then there was this possibility of entertaining of, is it really worth it just to keep on going up to the top? But as you can see, it was absolutely worth it from the look on the girl's face. So how does that work into this message? Well, it works this way. In this passage that we're reading today, Jesus was in his home stretch toward the cross. You know, if it weren't for the cross, none of us could go to heaven. Amen. And live forever. And somebody had to be on a cross. And the Son of God decided that he would do that for us. But the only way that the cross means anything is that this person had to live a sinless life. You and I can't do that. Only the Son of God, only Jesus Christ lived a sinless life. So only his life could pay the price and penalty that our sin deserves. And so he took that for us. Let it just be said that the cross was Jesus' set goal. It even says in verse 21, Jesus says plainly to his disciples that he was going to Jerusalem specifically, he said, to die. Specifically to get on the cross and to die. Scripture said that he was the Lamb of God before the foundation of the world. And a dear professor of mine, Lewis Foster, who's now gone on to be with the Lord, had said that this was the moment of truth for all mankind that was approaching as Jesus steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. But beneath the enormity of the cross, it is easy for us to overlook just how difficult the whole way to the cross must have been. Now you can see from looking on the slide that Jesus was hounded and harassed by Satan throughout his entire life. It happened when he was born at the slaughter of the innocents and the exile to Egypt. It happened in the temptation where you can see the eerily similar language, "Get behind me, Satan." It happened through the religious leaders. It happened through Peter's rebuke. It happened at the Last Supper betrayal of Judas, and it happened with Peter's denial. And you can even hear at the foot of the cross the voice of the devil saying, if he's the Son of God, come down off that cross. Doesn't that sound exactly like the temptations that he had when he started his ministry? And so isn't Satan persistent? He was there at the start. Now he's at the cross. And can you understand why Satan would want Jesus to come down off that cross? Yes. Yeah, but he wouldn't do it. Satan never stopped hounding Jesus. Jesus never gave up. Jesus is the same Jesus yesterday, today, and tomorrow. He's never quit. He's never going to quit. And he's sitting at the right hand of our Father in heaven today. But just as Satan never stopped hounding Jesus, Satan persistently harasses and assaults the followers of Jesus today. That's you and that's me. And you know what I'm talking about. It happens at work. It happens at school. You have a teacher or a bully or a boss or a coworker, don't you? Unjust harassment is a hallmark characteristic of the enemy's influence in a situation. Just as that enemy was influencing Peter's words, that enemy is going to influence those around us. He wants to rob us of something very precious, our witness. He wants to rob us of our effectiveness. He wants to rob us of our opportunity to preach and speak the gospel and to live it in the light of humanity, to attract others to us. But these hallmark characteristics of the devil are overcome with a hallmark characteristic of a Christian to be salt and light at all times and in all places, no matter what. Jesus said, "A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours." And as you witness and live your life in front of other people and in your own family, you know the truth of those words so much, don't you? We're all disciples of Jesus Christ, and we're all in this battle together. Now, we all have already won the victory, and that's not anything for us to be concerned about. But not everybody has accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Not everybody is saved. And if you lose your witness, there's one less soldier in the field to reach a hand out to get somebody before it's too late. Sadly, I'm talking about bosses, and I'm talking about school, and I'm talking about maybe at the race that, or at a baseball or basketball game, or at Walmart, or someone on the street blaring their horn, wanting you to road rage with them, or gesture, do the hand language with them, and you know what I'm talking about. It may have happened to you on the way here, but that. You know who's behind that horn and who's behind the gesture, right? And it doesn't mean that person is lost or a bad person. It just means that we have an enemy who's invisible, and we have to be on our guard at all times. But sadly, it's not always on the road or at school or at work. Sadly, often the assaults come from within our own family, inside their own four walls, and even inside our homes, under the demonic characteristics of domestic enmity and strife. That reeks of the devil. A home should be our sanctuary. If it's dedicated to Jesus, it is our sanctuary. It should not be invaded by our enemy. And just as Jesus turned and recognized the voice in Peter and said, "Get thee behind me, Satan," if you smell enmity and strife in your house, cast it out in the name of Jesus Christ. When you smell it, and it may be you, you may be the one causing it, but stop in your tracks and recognize, as Jesus recognized in Peter, and say, "I call you out in the name of Jesus Christ, and I kick you out in the name of Jesus Christ." And for many, as is evidenced by Jesus in Gethsemane, the assault can be psychological. Just you and you alone on your knees in the garden, knowing what might lay ahead, looking for a different way than the way that's being presented to you, and the devil's attempt to introduce into your spirit a turmoil that will intensify your will and desire to be separate from the will and desire of God. But we can and we will overcome. That is so sad to think that people so many times don't even realize who their enemy is. And they're told to take a pill when what they need to do is be on their knees and pray like Jesus did in Gethsemane. God permits the enemy's assault for our testing and our growing. And my brother Phil Buster, I know, brother, you and I were talking about some of the assaults that you've been going through and this very scripture and in the men's group. And we were saying, it's for our own testing. And it says, count it all joy. And I remember it's like, yeah, everything is joy. But, you know, I know it's not. But it says to count it as joy. It doesn't say that it is. It just says to count it that way. Because if you don't, you're going to lose your witness. You're going to blow it in front of somebody or in front of your family. And they're going to say, well, a lot of good your faith is doing you. So it's not printed in your bulletin. But here, I think it's great for us. If you just go ahead and find 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 20 through 23. It's 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 20 through 23. When you're misused, when you're abused, when you're harassed, when you're assaulted, and you know who your enemy is, God's word always has a word for every situation. We're overcomers and we're left with, there's not one thing that God has left off. Jesus said he wouldn't leave us as orphans, so we have the Holy Spirit. We have the full printed word of God. Jesus said, wherever two or more are gathered, there I will be with them in their presence in the midst. And Lord Jesus, I know you're here. We talk about you, Jesus, like you're not. We talk about you like you're there. But Lord Jesus, I know you're here, and I know you're there. You're with us all. So we have to keep our wits about us and know our enemy, but we know our ally is Jesus Christ. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 20, about the middle of the verse 20. But when you do what is good and suffer, if you endure it, I'll start that. But when you do what is good and suffer, that is when you're suffering for doing the right thing. If you endure that, this brings favor with God. Count it all joy. If that's going to bring God's favor on me for doing good and suffering for doing good, and that brings me God's favor, then I say, pour the favor on me. It is hard. That's why we have to be constantly meditating and focusing on the word. And God will come in you. As Paul said, he gave me a thorn to keep me humble. I don't know his purpose. It's far greater than me. But there is this testing of the faith. And it's got to happen. Verse 24, for you were called to this because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. What did he say in our master text? If anyone would follow me, he should pick up his cross. If he would come after me, pick up his cross and follow me. And Peter here, do you not think that after Peter got told, get behind me, Satan, that he's writing from this experience in this letter right here, using basically the same language? He goes on to say that you should follow in his steps. He did not commit sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. And when he was insulted, he did not insult in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but entrusted himself to the one who judges justly. Praise God and thank you, Jesus. So we're not alone. We have a pattern to follow, and we're called, Jesus said, to follow it. Disciples must learn to detect the enemy's voice, the enemy's influence in a situation, and take measures to resist him immediately. Did you notice Jesus wasted no time? One statement is made and instantaneously he nips it in the bud. He smelled the enemy. He heard the language. The enemy was saying, hey, you know what? Maybe you can get a crown without the cross. Do you ever have that voice talking to you? Maybe I can cheat. Maybe I can get an A without studying. Maybe I can get slim without changing my diet or doing any exercise. Okay. I didn't. I like the fact that you're also happy. I didn't intend that to be funny, but if you're going to keep laughing, I'm going to enjoy it the whole time. So let's just keep going. Peter again, 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. And we all know what this says, that Satan, he says, be sober-minded. Now think about what happened to Peter, right? He's like, come here, Lord, let me just give you a little schooling over here. And Jesus says, get behind me, Satan. And for the rest of his life, Peter had to wear that badge for him in front of everybody else, right? That's not going to go away. So Peter in 1 Peter chapter 5, he said, watch out for the devil. He's like a roaring lion looking who he can devour. So he knew firsthand from experience. And so Peter was talking from that experience. And you know, the voice, the ugly voices of the elders and the scribes and the chief priests, they're the ones that Jesus said would abuse him and kill him. Remember, the religious people and the leaders, the political people, right? They're the ones going to kill Jesus. They roared at him like a lion the entire time during his ministry. They said, you preach from Beelzebub, you're demon-possessed. That's what they said to the Son of God. How upside down could they have been? That's the voice of a lion. But more often than not, the voice you're going to hear is this watered-down gospel, the voice of an angel that tells you it's all going to be fine. All you got to do is just wait, and then it's all going to work out. You hear the angel's voice in Peter. Oh, Lord, mercy, no. That's not going to happen to you. You know, it's sugar-coated. Do you ever hear a sugar-coated message and just wonder if that person really cares about you or not? Or if you can trust them? But if you do trust them, man, what they're saying sounds good and easy to me. I like the sound of that. And so that's what Peter was, or Satan, through Peter, was tempting Jesus to do. He's take an easy way, but what you have to realize is he wouldn't have arrived at the same destination. Would not arrive at the same destination. Another way to recognize the enemy's influence is I don't think it's a good idea to rebuke your teacher or your pastor, which is what Peter did in public. Jesus had just, well, what makes it even more sad is that Peter had revelation knowledge of Jesus Christ as the Messiah. So right before this situation, Peter had just confessed that you are the Christ, and then immediately gets a devil attack. Can you see? Oh, no, you don't. That's from Satan's perspective. Oh, no, you don't. Boom. And so the next thing out of Peter's mouth is, come here, Lord. This isn't going to happen to you. Of course, he does that where everyone can see them. But, you know, then he speaks a message of light to him, which is go ahead and get the crown, but don't go to the cross. He didn't know what he was talking about. But it's never a good idea to try to school your pastor, your teacher, your boss. We're supposed to submit to those. And if they're wrong, you can privately talk to them. And sometimes they need a correction, but very, very rarely, more often than not, when you approach your teacher, pastor, your boss, or somebody else, most of the time it's going to be a bit of arrogance and pride dressed in sheep's clothing or ignorance. I know from experience. So, countermeasures. Countermeasures of prayer and the Word of God. Ephesians 6, 16 through 18 talks about the whole armor of God. And often missed in this, and we do need it, we have the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. How did Jesus defeat Satan in the temptations? We had a twisted, sugar-coated Word of God from the devil. So if you're the Son of God, just throw yourself down because all these angels are just going to protect you. And Jesus countered him with the scripture, you're not going to tempt the Lord your God. So in every case, knowing the word of God thwarts the devil because he wants to candy coat, sugar coat, twist and bend and tie in knots the word of God to make it so believable and so consumable. Did Jesus preach an easy message? No. Those that would come after me will pick up their cross and follow me. That is a very tough pill to swallow. Well, you have to know what you're signing up for. And you have to have a resolve to do that. But Ephesians 6, verse 18 says to pray in the Spirit on all occasions and to pray for each other. Jesus had told Peter in the Gospel of Luke, he said, Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you all like wheat. But you, Simon, I have prayed for. So that when you return to me, because Peter was going to deny him, but when you return to me, I've prayed for you that you will strengthen the others. And so that is what we're looking at for each other. And in the prayer focus this week, we need to be praying for each other because I can tell you that Satan would love nothing more than to sift us all like wheat. He wants to separate this family from Blessed Life Fellowship, and he wants to separate this family from each other, and he wants to divide and conquer because that's his old strategy. And again, it reeks, and you have every power. Get behind me, Satan. Get behind me, Satan. I would go ahead and give you a quote from Dietrich Bonhoeffer, and we're going to mention Dietrich Bonhoeffer in the next segment here. But he said, and this is the great diffusing of the power of the enemy over your brothers and sisters to sift us, the great prayer for each other. He said, I can no longer condemn or hate a brother for whom I pray, no matter how much trouble he causes me. That's our only hope, is to pray for each other. And you know it's true. I won't tell it this time, but some of you may already know about one of my neighbors. And I didn't realize, I saw him in a restaurant, and well, won't go into the details. Let's just say that he sort of makes it his business to be a bit disturbing or annoying. And I saw him in a restaurant, and he was sitting with a couple, and their food came, and he got everyone's attention and prayed thanks over his meal. And it hit me. Oh, my God. Oh, he's my brother. I began to pray for that man. And I will tell you, at first pity started to enter, and now it's just almost like, I almost feel kind of fond toward him. So I think it's absolutely true. But we did notice too, his behavior began to change quite a bit. But there's the power of prayer is perhaps the overlooked weapon in that arsenal from Ephesians. So I hope you focus on that. But follow me means that understanding God's desires, understanding God's ways ultimately and inevitably leads to service and sacrifice for others. You know, disciples think and behave exactly like their teacher. That's why they're called disciples. That's the definition of disciples. In John chapter 13, verse 13 through 17, Jesus does something. Do you remember what he did there? John 13? He washed his disciples' feet. I think there might be some language in here along the lines of an example to follow, since this message is entitled Follow Me. So I'm going to check that out. John 13, verse 13. Yes. And so Jesus had just washed his disciples' feet. And they're probably wondering what's happening here. You know, Peter again is like, hey, you're not going to wash my feet. And you remember that story. But it said when Jesus had washed their feet and put on his outer clothing, he reclined and again said to them, said, do you know what I've done for you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are speaking rightly, since that is what I am. So if I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do just as I have done for you. He wasn't just talking about feet. He's talking about feeding. He's talking about serving. He's talking about anything that needs to be done to meet somebody's physical need. He was willing to do that. How could we ever deny doing that for somebody else? Amen. 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 In Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11, Paul said to have this mind in you that was in Christ Jesus, that even though he was God, he didn't hold on to his godhood. He came in the form of a man, and being found in the form of a man, he served and sacrificed himself and gave it all out of his love for us. How could we not want to love and take care of each other? Discipleship calls for the perfect alignment of one's will with the will of God. You know, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Do we mean that? What if God's will for you was to sacrifice your life, the ultimate sacrifice, for somebody else? When we pray, thy will be done, his answer might be, tomorrow, get your house in order. Do we mean it when we pray it? We should. That's what Jesus meant when he was in Gethsemane and his sweat was as great drops of blood because he's being psychologically tortured. And he said, Father, is there any other way? Yet not my way, but thy will be done. That's why the ultimate sacrifice, it doesn't even have to be the ultimate sacrifice. The things of God require conviction, because if we really truly did them, we would find that they take something out of us. But the Lord said it was better to give than to receive. I think it in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, it said to offer your bodies to God as a living sacrifice. You know, it takes a body to serve somebody. It takes a body to serve somebody. Where's Jen? I have seen people in here down at the Love Chapel. You know who I'm talking about. I mean, those of you who are there. Honestly, I don't think I've been in there without seeing someone from Blessed Life Fellowship in there working. And they have to move their body to that location, do they not? And once they're there, they use their arms and their hands and their feet. Offer your body as a living sacrifice. A living sacrifice. But then there's also the ultimate sacrifice. And I'm not sure if anyone's here today, but some of your sons, daughters, even yourself, you may have been in the military. There is no greater love than someone gives their life for their brother or sister. So it takes a body to die. If we're going to give our life, we have to sacrifice a body to do that. Acts chapter 20, verses 34 and 35, Paul said, "You know very well how, while I ministered to you the whole time," he said, "I worked with my own hands to supply my needs." That's 80 hours of work a week. That's a sacrifice. That's a lot of to take on a full-time ministry and make enough money to pay all your own expenses. That's a labor of love. You know, in Matthew chapter 19, do you remember that? There was a rich young ruler, and he came to Jesus and he said, "What do I have to do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said, "Well, keep the commandments." And the ruler said, "These I have done since birth. What else is there?" And Jesus said, "If you want to be perfect," now he lays out this man's sacrifice for him. He said, "If you want to be perfect, then take everything you have, sell it, give it to the poor, and follow me." See, he had an invitation to walk and talk with Jesus every day, and he turned it down because he was rich and he didn't want to part from his money. Now, I'm not saying God calls everyone to give their bank account and walk, but he called that guy to, and the man at that point wasn't able to accomplish that. And but that doesn't mean that was the end of the story for this guy. But in Luke chapter 14, verses 27 through 29, what it does mean is you better have some conviction about you, because you know enough that the going's tough. Just like the ruler found out he couldn't handle it, and he come. And again, these things happen in public. He had to walk away from that and live with that for the rest of his life. You know, he might be at the Walmart in Jerusalem there, and then someone come out and say, "Hey, weren't you the guy that wanted to go to the kingdom, but then you just couldn't do what the Messiah told you to do?" And he's like, "Yeah, that's me." I mean, it's not like being on YouTube, but it's kind of like it, because everywhere he went, he had to go with that, and that followed him. In Luke chapter 14, verse 27, 28, and 29, "Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." Wow, Jesus is consistent. Very consistent. "For which of you, wanting to build a tower, doesn't first sit down and calculate the cost to see if he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, after he has laid the foundation and cannot finish it, all the onlookers will begin to ridicule him, saying, 'This is the man who started to build and wasn't able to finish.'" That's something that you would have to bear up for the rest of your days. And then you have to be ready to follow Jesus at all costs. In Galatians, Paul said, "I am crucified with Christ, yet it is not me. I no longer, the person I am, no longer I live in the body. I live for Jesus Christ." And in Revelation chapter 12 and verse 11, I love the New Living Translation for this verse. It says, "They have defeated him by the blood of the Lamb and by their testimony, and they did not love their lives so much that they were afraid to die." You heard Bill Compton in the announcements. He's surprised the Lord didn't come last week. Have we all really made up our minds? You know, none of us know the future. Jesus knows, when he was on earth, he said, only the Father knows the hour. Of course, Jesus has been glorified since then. But the point is, we don't know, but have we made up our minds? Are we carrying the cross at all costs? Because that may be exactly what's required. Everyone's service record will be personally evaluated by Jesus, including my own. This is the part where it really got tough in my study. There are sheep and there are goats. So in our master text, Jesus said, to follow him, what good would it do to give up your soul in exchange for your earthly existence, right? That's not a good deal, he said. And he said, because he said, I'm coming back in my glory with the angels, and I will give a reward to everyone according to what they think. No, that's not what he said. I will give a reward to everyone according to what they do. That's what he said. Ever consistent. Matthew chapter 25, verse 31. Jesus is coming in his future glory. And it says here, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another, just as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. And then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Then he goes on to say, I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger. You took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you took care of me. I was in prison and you visited me. Of course, this list isn't exhaustive. And no, you don't get into legalism by walking around with a clipboard and said, yep, done that one. I've done that one. I'm keeping score. It's only the matter of the heart that's going to matter. Religion isn't going to matter that day. Your clipboard isn't going to matter that day. But your love for Jesus Christ and your love for your fellow man, the first and the second greatest commandments, that's all that's going to matter. And if you love somebody, there's going to be evidence that you love that person. But Jesus loves everybody. Why do we have to narrow our selection? But we need to be like our teacher. If he loved them all, then we should love them all. I would like for you, if you're listening to the recording, I'm going to do a visual here. But for you in the room, we can see that the judgment passage that we just read is filled with action verbs. Action verbs, not think verbs and good vibe verbs. Action verbs. The judgment passage says, or judgment passage says, gave and welcomed and clothed and visited and came. And who is it that is taking the action in every instance? Who is taking the action in every instance? Did you see? You are. You are. Tending the physical, emotional, and spiritual needs of humanity is everybody's business. Do you remember in Scrooge, called Christmas Carol? Jacob Marley's ghost came to visit Scrooge. And Scrooge didn't like what was happening. And Jacob Marley was, you know, starting to tell him how he had failed as a human being. And Scrooge said, "Oh, but you were always a good man of business, Jacob." But when it was too late for Jacob, Jacob said, "Business," cried the ghost. "Mankind was my business. Charity, mercy, forbearance, and benevolence were all my business." James said, "What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him?" And if you look at Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10, so people say, "Well, I'm saved by faith." No, you're not. You're saved by grace. We are saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, for whom good works have been prepared in advance for us to do. James is completely consistent with Paul because they're both completely consistent with the Lord Jesus Christ. And just in case, probably goes without saying, but I think this note should be very helpful for us. Please take note. There were only sheep and goats. There was no hybrid. There was no donkey. Just like there's no gray area between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of darkness, there is no neutral zone. People say, "Well, you know, I'm somewhere in between." No, you're not. You're either in or you're out. And in that day, you're going to be a sheep or a goat. There's not going to be any other option for you or any other appeal to resort to. And we saw what the criteria are. I was hungry and you fed me. Billy Graham, he picked up his cross and carried it for 60 years. So just to put into context, bearing your cross doesn't mean that you're just going to jump on board to sacrifice your life tomorrow, although you did, you've signed up for that. But sometimes it's the longer haul that grinds on you. I wonder when Billy Graham wondered, "Hey, when am I going to get into my home stretch?" You know, he passed away at the age of 59. And I'm sorry, at the age of 99, yeah. I'm just checking to see if you're all awake. You passed? Well, about nine of you. So at 99, he preached and evangelized for 59 years. Six decades of Billy Graham. 215 million people heard him. He traveled personally to 50 countries, but he was heard in hundreds more. And the gospel writer Luke captures the detail that the cross would be carried daily. 60 years this man carried his cross, 400 crusades for Jesus Christ. But you know what? It came with a cost. Billy Graham was under the weight of that cross, and his children were growing up alone, without a dad, his wife alone. He was on the road constantly. He didn't have a home church like you all do. It's just one sacrifice after another for 60 years. And then we have those like Bonhoeffer. His homeland of Germany was decimated in World War I, and he had so many people that were depending in World War I after his life, after the World War I and having their lives were decimated. People in Germany were hungry, and he set his life and his attention and focus on giving himself to other people. His brother was a lawyer, which was a valued, very valued career. His other brother was a scientist, which were all highly coveted in Germany for trying to get them back on the track as far as being a country again to recover from World War II. But Dietrich Bonhoeffer wanted to go into theology because he wanted to spread the gospel, and he became a missionary to his own country. And I think I heard something like that earlier today. So being a missionary to his own country, his brothers derailed him for that, or derided him, rather, for choosing to go and do this thing instead of helping to rebuild the country. But he saw it different. How are we going to rebuild the country if we don't rebuild this country and populate them with people that are incentivized and that have been preached and converted to Jesus Christ? What kind of country do we want? Well, further in his life, so for all of World War I, he actually got on radio and denounced Hitler, who was rising in the ranks at that time, and they actually unplugged him and shut him off on the air. Later, in 1939, he came to the United States of America. And so he's safe behind the enemy lines, behind Hitler and all that's happening there. And he gets convicted in New York City. The war is starting to come on, and in his conviction, he had the following quote. He could have stayed in New York, and here's what he had to say. After being in New York 2 weeks, could have claimed political asylum, he decided to go back into Germany in the belly of the beast. I have come to the conclusion, he said, that I have made a mistake in coming to America this time. I must live through this difficult period in our national history along with the people of Germany. I have no right to participate in the reconstruction of Christian life in Germany after the war if I do not share the trials of this time with my people. Christians in Germany will have to face the terrible alternative of either willing the defeat of their nation in order that a future Christian civilization may survive, or else willing the victory of Christianity. I know which of these alternatives I must choose, but I cannot make that choice from a place of security. He ended up giving the ultimate sacrifice in his plot to assassinate Hitler, but along the way, he still converted thousands of people. He trained pastors to resist Heil Hitler in their church. He was an underground preacher, and his assassination attempt may have failed, but he dealt the enemy the greater blow because he took from that enemy all those captives that were in the darkness, and he spread the light of Jesus Christ upon them, and it cost him his life. But it was worth it because Jesus personally vouchsafes your reward. So, as the scripture teaches us, pick up your cross and follow me. And Peter heard that to the exclusion of everything else. But Jesus didn't just say that. He said on the third day, he would rise. So we're told in the scripture that pick up the cross and follow me. But then we're also told that Jesus has already prepared for us a place that's beyond our imagination, a place that lasts forever. He did rise. He's gone to build that place. He's alive today, and that forgiveness belongs to anyone that believes. I wouldn't do my duty, as I can say here. I believe I've discharged the word that God had put into my heart to speak to you all today. But it wouldn't be doing the duty of an evangelist if I didn't say, if there's anyone here today, you know, you have a vouchsafe reward, but you have to claim it. You have to say, I want that. You have to decide publicly for Jesus Christ. And so if there's anyone here today that wants to make that decision, now would be a perfect time for you to do so.
You've been listening to the teaching ministry at Blessed Life Fellowship. For more teaching and ministry resources, go to the church website at blessedlifefellowship.org. Thanks for listening, and may God's grace and favor shine on you.